We're going to consider the subject of works of necessity and mercy this morning. Pastor Rice's preaching series has converged with mine, and as Jason mentioned in his sermon last week on Isaiah 58 and the Lord's Day, he asked me to preach on works of necessity and mercy. It's a little bit broader than that. But, you know, in your current series on worship, it's important after you think about what we do in worship and what makes up the service of worship and this act of worship. One of the important subjects is when do we worship? And that's when the fourth commandment and the Sabbath day comes into play. And so this morning, I want you to think about not just the what Christ is commanding here as part of how we spend that day, but understand that these works of necessity and mercy, this other activity that Christ calls us to, ultimately serves the purpose of his day for his glorification, for our sanctification, and being able and equipped to gather and worship. And also, there are some other wonderful benefits to works of necessity and mercy. To follow the preaching rule from my pastor, David Reese, he says, do unto others as you would have them do under you, which is the golden rule of preaching. I hope I'm going to try to keep that. And this is this message may be a little bit more like teaching. You may have heard Dave say that a few times. And so I just want to let you know right off the bat so your expectations are there. And hopefully I can meet Spear's Law, which is if the sermon's going to be long, it better be good. I'm not exactly sure if that is going to work out, but we'll try to see. Hopefully we can work through this efficiently and for our edification. What I'm going to do is I would like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. And really what we're ultimately going to do is learn some lessons from Jesus on the Sabbath. And one of the great passages that has a lot of what Christ has to teach summarized is Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14. So please listen again to the word of our holy God, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But the Pharisees saw it. When they saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And Jesus said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for your blessing on the reading and preaching of your word. We know that you use your word to work in our lives. And so we pray that your Spirit might indeed give us hearts to hear and believe and follow Jesus. And help us to clearly understand your word, especially on a subject that isn't always that popular. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to delight in your day, delight in your will, so that we might enjoy fellowship with you, communion with you, and growth by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in your shoes, or actually literally in your seat, well, some of your seats, when I was confronted with the fourth commandment, probably 15 years ago. It wasn't the first time I was confronted with the fourth commandment. The first time was back in Los Angeles as my pastor was kind of wrestling with me about my little hobby of mountain bike racing a bunch of the year on the Lord's Day morning. But as I was sitting in your seats and my pastor was expounding the word of God, I came to understand that the purpose of the fourth commandment. Pastor Rice last week did a beautiful job of describing the Lord's day and the purpose of it and the joy in it. And let me just summarize the purpose of the fourth commandment. If you ever want to have a summary, of course, go to the Shorter Catechism. But let me just give you this quick summary. The purpose of the fourth commandment can be simply stated, rest one day in seven from your work so that you can worship the Lord. The Lord's Day and the Sabbath day is for us to rest from our work and set aside the other parts of our life that distract us so that we can worship the Lord. And part of the duty required in the fourth commandment is that we are to practice this principle ourselves in our lives, and we must do everything in our power to help other people to keep the Sabbath. And I'll let Pastor Rice expound upon that at some appropriate time. But I remember sitting in your seat and asking all those questions of practically, like, what do I have to do and what do I have to set aside on the Sabbath? And I remember and I still talk to people and the subject of our conversation is a lot about figuring out the things we do and we don't do on the Sabbath. But in all of our questions about the Sabbath, we often leave out this other important principle of the fourth commandment. And that is that the fourth commandment, when God gave it to us, he required that we also labor in works of necessity and mercy on the Sabbath day. And ironically, when you look at the lessons Jesus has to teach us on the Sabbath, it's about this subject. It's about, in the Gospels, Jesus focuses in all of his interaction with the Jews and in teaching by his teaching and his practice and his life, he teaches us about works of necessity and mercy. And so we're going to take time today to learn these and consider these lessons that Jesus teaches us on the Sabbath. And ultimately, I have just a couple goals for you. First, that you be convicted that Jesus, our Savior, upheld the Sabbath, or the fourth commandment, and that Jesus commands us to labor on the Sabbath in works of necessity and mercy. And so there's 5 points in the bulletin. A couple of them are kind of simple and broad, and a couple of them are more focused. And so let's just work through our outline here. The first thing I want you to consider, even from this passage, is that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, so we must learn from his teaching and example. And so all the adults, the kids, if you want to know the blank there, it's learn from the Sabbath. So we must learn from his teaching and practice about the Sabbath. I want you to think about what Jesus taught about the Sabbath. As he interacted, and I think there's about 9 to 12 accounts in the Gospels of Jesus teaching on the Sabbath. And every time he does this, he teaches from the Old Testament. In other words, he already confirms what the Sabbath already taught. And then he gave answers over and over again to specific questions about the Sabbath. And he didn't just do that as a teacher or a rabbi. I want you to look at verse 8. Jesus, in the middle of his short discourse on the Sabbath, an interaction on the Sabbath, he concludes, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." In many ways, that's when your mom says, "Go clean your room," and you look at her and she says, "Well, I'm your mother," and you know, we all tremble in fear. Jesus just taught something about the Sabbath, and just in case you didn't get it, he said, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." He says, "For the Son of Man is a title. The title of Jesus. It comes ultimately from that the glorious picture of Jesus in Daniel." And he says, basically, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath." And then Jesus goes on in his life to demonstrate by the way he lives how to keep the Sabbath. And so what's the first point? First point is simply, we need to learn from Jesus and we need to embrace his interpretation of the Sabbath. Jesus is the expert. The law was given through Christ. God came in the flesh and his Son to expound upon the law and teach us his will. And so Jesus is the one that we need to listen to. Now the Jews, they didn't want to listen to the Son of God. And in effect, when they didn't want to listen to Jesus, they didn't want to listen to God himself. They wanted to listen to their own wisdom and their own practices, which ultimately results in it comes from what is comfortable or seems good to them. But what we need to do is we need to learn from Jesus. He's the expert. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. The second thing you need to understand from this passage and really all the accounts in the New Testament about Jesus and the Sabbath is Jesus upheld the Sabbath by his practice or by his life. He upheld the Sabbath by his practice. And so I encourage you this week, if you don't know what you're going to do for your own private worship and Bible study, to just spend a little time the Wednesday afternoon, which is the perfect day to read your Bible. If you have a busy life, you do have the Lord's Day because Jesus redeems that day for it. Spend some time working through the four Gospels and just pulling out all the passages where Jesus does something on the Sabbath or he teaches on the Sabbath and then study those this week and see what you learn from Jesus. And let me give you one conclusion that you'll find. Jesus never abolished the Sabbath. In his life, he never said, "The Sabbath I'm setting aside." Actually, Jesus, by his own life, kept the Sabbath and taught us to do it. Jesus worshipped on the Sabbath, even right here in Matthew 12, verse 9, we find that on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue. Jesus, in all of the teaching, if you look at the context of what he does in his action and where he goes and what he teaches, he assumes that the Sabbath applies to his life. And then something interesting happens in Luke 23:56. After Jesus died on the cross and was buried, his disciples kept the Sabbath. That has to make you scratch your head. In a world where much of our theology in the broader evangelical and mainline Protestant church, that they think that the many people and much of the church believes that Jesus somehow abolished or abrogated the Sabbath. But wouldn't the disciples who went to seminary at Jesus' feet, wouldn't they be a testimony of him abolishing the Sabbath if he actually came to abolish it? And yet, when he died, after he no longer, for those 3 days, was their living teacher and rabbi, they kept the Sabbath. And so even by the fruit of the boys, the fruit of the disciples of Jesus, Jesus did not end the Sabbath. And the point I want you to get is Jesus' life shows that the Sabbath still applies as part of the Ten Commandments. Now that this is just like dipping our toes in the study of how the Sabbath still applies to our lives. But I think if you just start that study of the Fourth Commandment, Jesus He upheld the Sabbath by his teaching and by his practice. Okay, so the third point I want you to consider is really a summary of the message of Jesus on the Sabbath. Jesus corrected the wrong interpretation of the fourth commandment with the true spiritual interpretation of the fourth commandment. Now, the true, spiritual interpretation, I need to explain that. True, what I mean by that word is, yes, spiritual, but another way to think of it is the full heavenly interpretation, the ultimate, the robust interpretation of this command that God intended for our lives. So Jesus, he never came to say, oh, set the Sabbath aside. He always taught by his words and his actions. He taught to correct the wrong interpretation so that we might understand the true spiritual interpretation of the fourth commandment. And so how do I get this point? Well, in most situations, I would say actually in every situation, Jesus engaged the Jews in their wrong interpretation on the Sabbath. Jesus, he was provocative. He did things at specific times that got to people. And he got to the Jews specifically because just like Israel and Jeremiah, in Jeremiah, the Lord sent Jeremiah to be a prophet and ultimately Nebuchadnezzar to get their attention to repent and turn to him. Jesus provocatively tried to get the attention of the Jews to correct their wrong use of the Sabbath, or I would just say abuse of the Sabbath. In Mark 3 and in Luke 14, the Jews watched to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus, what do we know about Jesus? He knows all things. He's God. He's omniscient. And so he's sitting there in the synagogues. There's someone who's crippled or possessed by a demon. And he knows that all the Jews that are really his enemies, he came to his own didn't want him. They actually wanted to kill him. He knew what they were thinking. And he could have just kind of passively walked away like he kind of wanted to do in his first miracle in John chapter 2 at the wedding feast. But what he did is, no, he healed people on the Sabbath. And why did he do it? Is because he knew that the Jews were waiting to catch him. What's interesting also is in Luke chapter 13, Jesus confronted the very clear teaching of the synagogue ruler. What happened in Luke 10 or Luke 13 verses 10 through 17 is a woman was there in the synagogue and she had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he healed her. And this is the response of the synagogue ruler. He got pretty ticked off. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed and not on the Sabbath. And Jesus began his answer by saying, you hypocrites. What is he doing here? He's not saying, in Luke 13, he was not teaching that the Sabbath didn't apply. You see, he was saying that, no, they didn't understand the Sabbath properly. And then when you study John chapter 5, there is a little, or I'm sorry, the Gospel of John. And then if you look at chapter 5 and 7 and 9, you find that John brings up these little details. And you should never ignore the black letters in the Gospel of John, because that's where the nuggets are. Really. I mean, yeah, the red letters, Jesus' stuff is really good. But John helps you really put the pieces together. And his little subtle comments are helpful. And he mentions that Jesus did these things on a Sabbath day. And so what does he do? Jesus provocatively healed and made the cripple whole on the Sabbath day. And it inflamed the Pharisees every time. But he did it knowing that they had a wrong view of the Sabbath. Well, look at our passage right here. Isn't that the same thing that he is doing? In Matthew 12, the chapter 2, the Pharisees, they say, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They're basically saying that his disciples are Sabbath breakers. Why? Because they pluck some grain. in the fields on the Sabbath while they're walking with Jesus, the Son of God. And so Jesus, instead of ignoring them, he engaged them. And look what he says in verse 7. And just think about the way he's speaking. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So what did he say? You condemn my disciples for being guilty of Sabbath breaking, but you're totally wrong. And so even in our passage here, Jesus is engaging the wrong interpretation of the Sabbath. And I just challenge you, spend the Lord's Day afternoon picking out all those passages, spend the week studying them, and you're going to find in every occasion, and if you don't, please let me know so I can be corrected, but in every occasion, Jesus engaged the Jews' wrong interpretation of the Sabbath. That was the nature of his teaching on the Sabbath. And when the Jews asked if, in our passages and in other passages, if it were lawful to heal on the Sabbath, what did Jesus do? He didn't just leave them saying, you're a hypocrite and you missed the point. No, what he did is he taught the true interpretation, the spiritual interpretation of the Sabbath. And notice how he does this in verse 10. The Jews, they see this man come in with a withered hand, and so they're going to say, all right, Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, they didn't want to be taught. Notice, they wanted to catch him and convict him of Sabbath breaking and get him out of their hair. Well, Jesus goes on to say, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. What did he do here? He said, yeah, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. But what did he ultimately do? He applied the law. He went back to the Old Testament and he taught what the real meaning of the Sabbath was. He basically compared the treatment of animals on the Sabbath to the treatment of image bearers on the Sabbath, because the Pharisees, the Jews, they missed the point that it was good to take care of their animals. How much better is it to heal and make whole an image bearer of God? And so in all of the teaching and the actions of Jesus, what he's doing is he's engaging the wrong interpretation of the Sabbath, the abuse of it, so that he might teach the true meaning of the Sabbath. Now, if you're scratching your head and saying, I'm not sure if that's actually what Jesus is saying, well, let me just give you another point of context of Jesus' ministry in the gospel. Jesus didn't abolish the Sabbath. He taught what it really means, and he taught this true spiritual meaning of the Sabbath, just like he taught about every other commandment. Okay? This was the pattern of Jesus. And so if I can go all engineer on you, I'd like you to just look down here. And sometimes I'm not very smart, and so I just have to use brute force and wear you out. William Hendrickson must have been an engineer, which is why he's such a good commentator and theologian, obviously. But look at this. Look at what you have in the bulletin. This is the pattern of Jesus. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught the true spiritual meaning of the first and second commandment. In Matthew 5, he taught the true spiritual meaning of the fifth, third, and ninth commandment. In Matthew 15, he taught the true meaning of the fifth and the eighth commandment. In Matthew 5, he taught the true meaning of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And remember what he does there. He says, okay, so you haven't murdered anyone, but have you been angry at someone? That's murder. Have you said, you know, I hate you to your brother? That's murder. Again, the true spiritual meaning. In Matthew 5 and 19, he taught the meaning of the seventh commandment, you know, do not commit adultery. Matthew 22, he taught the meaning of the tenth commandment, coveting. And then he taught the meaning of the whole second table of the law, which is a big way of describing commandments 5 through 10. He taught it, the summary of that, in Matthew 22. And so, if we are letting Jesus inform us of his purpose in teaching on the law was to show the true spiritual meaning of the law. And then when you look back at all of what he does on the Sabbath, has he done anything different? And so the third point I want you to get is Jesus didn't abolish the Sabbath ever. Rather, what he did is in every time he came to interact with the church, he came to correct a wrong understanding so that he might teach us the true spiritual understanding by his life and his teaching. And that takes us to our fourth point, which is actually the point you've probably been waiting for all along. The fourth point is this, that Jesus taught that works of necessity are lawful and commanded on the Sabbath. Works of necessity are lawful and commanded on the Sabbath. Works of necessity. And this is one of the two things he emphasized in all of his ministry. So what happened? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, he really focuses on works of necessity. So he's with his disciples. It's a Sabbath day. They're walking through the grain fields, probably asking him a bunch of questions, and he's probably teaching. And as they walk by, it's like walking in the Lost Creek wilderness area and in the raspberry fields, and they're just like plucking some of the grain and eating it as they walk, just like you pluck raspberries or blackberries in the mountains. And the Pharisees said, whoa, wait a minute. They are working. They are harvesting crops to eat them. They are Sabbath breakers. And Jesus says, have you read? And so often he shows that basically we just don't get the Bible. And the Jews didn't get the Bible. He says, have you read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. He says, all right, David is your boy. He's like, he is the great king. They're expecting a king like David. And why was David guiltless? He literally went in, and if you remember that that narrative, he wasn't exactly honest with the priest, like super honest. He went in, and he said, look, we need food. I and my men need food. And the priest gave him their food. And why was David never disciplined for really what possibly could be something close to death? Because he was profaning the holiness of the worship of God. Why was he guiltless? Because his men and he were hungry. They needed that food to sustain their life. It was a necessity. So Jesus said, David, your boy, he was guiltless. Why? It's because they needed food. And then he goes on to say, well, what about the priest in verse 5? Or have you not read? Again, he's going back and just appealing to the law, the word of God that they so proudly say that they keep pure and hold true. And he says, have you not read in the law on this, how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Well, why are the priests guiltless on the Sabbath? Their work was necessary for the worship of God. David eating that bread was necessary to sustain his life. The priest's work was necessary for the worship of God. And just think about the priest. That wasn't like a chilled out day where you take a 3-hour covenant nap on the afternoon. What happened? From morning sacrifice to the evening sacrifice, they had to slaughter large animals. I killed like two, I shot two rabbits when I was a kid, and those are the last big animals I killed because I passed out almost cleaning them. Other people are really good at that. And they like it. And I'm happy that those people exist because I like steak. But what did the priests do? They had to kill large animals, like effectively cows. Now I think about myself. I'm not like very strong. And that's a big job. Not only are you killing a cow, but you're butchering a cow. And you're putting and you're taking fat off and taking entrails out. And it's just getting disgusting, you know. But then they're sprinkling blood everywhere and they're moving furniture. This is a lot of work. And obviously, you look at them and say, I thought the Sabbath was a day of rest. Because they also are doing this the other days. Why were they guiltless on the Sabbath? Because their work was necessary for the worship of God. And so you see, the Pharisees really had no excuse at this point. I want you to understand something from what Jesus said. The Sabbath was not made for man was not, let's see. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. I was trying to go from memory, so If you're studying to be a pastor or speak in public, always write those things down as you get older. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so we need to understand in the law what Calvin calls the equity of the law, or the reasonableness of God's law in our society. God, as he calls us to rest, he knows that there's things that are necessary for our lives, and there's those things that are necessary for the very purpose of the day, that very purpose that the Pastor Rice so beautifully described, that you're supposed to get your foot off and embrace and set aside your things. The very purpose of God, that we worship him. And even think about God. There were necessary things that had to happen. Even in Genesis 2, God rested on the Sabbath, but he didn't let the world spin out of control. Why? Because it's necessary. Because he's God who holds all things together. And there are things on the Sabbath that are good. The Sabbath is not a fasting day, so you have to eat. And so you need to understand the reasonableness of God's law. And he says, you need to do some things. The Lord doesn't give us this exhaustive list of things that are necessary. But what he does is he teaches us the principle that the Sabbath is a day to work, to rest from your work so you can worship the Lord. But also, you also need to realize there are other things that have to get done on that day for the very purpose of that rest and that worship. And then what he does, and this is where the engineer part of me really gets frustrated, he leaves us with the call to make wise decisions instead of a cookbook of all that's a necessity. He leaves us to make wise decisions out of a love for him and his day and his glory and a desire to do his will. And so what he does is he has us discern what qualifies as work of necessities under the ultimate principle of that the Sabbath day is a day of rest from work so that you might worship God. And it's not just a day of rest for Christians. It's a day of rest for all people. And so as you think about this, Jesus taught that works of necessity are lawful and commanded. But the catch is he didn't give us that list. So I want to just give you a little bit of some wise thoughts from Joseph Pipa. Jason referred to his book, The Lord's Day. It's a great, balanced, warm, pastoral book on the fourth commandment. And Joey Piper, as he talks about works of necessity, he makes four comments that I think are helpful. Because when I think, ooh, works of necessity, that just, like, to me, it opens up the floodgates of all the things I could do on the Lord's Day. But remember, these works of necessity serve God's purpose for that day. And so the first thing to think about as you're evaluating those things you want to do on the Lord's Day that might be a necessity is this. And I don't know if this is obvious, but the necessity needs to be real. And it shouldn't be something that you could have foreseen. So the necessity needs to be real. And it couldn't be foreseen. Another principle is you need to make sure that you didn't bring the necessity upon yourself. Sometimes we do that. We don't plan. And it's like, oh, well, it's like April 15th comes along, tax day. It was like, oh, wait, I should have done my taxes today. You need to plan ahead. And so when you think about things that are necessary to do on the Lord's Day, you make sure that you didn't bring that necessity upon you by lack of planning or irresponsibility. And in that same light, what you need to do is plan ahead to avoid necessities on the Lord's Day. And really, the great object lesson, I think, of this is Exodus chapter 18. Do you remember that passage where God says, hey, you're wandering the wilderness, and I realize you don't have any food, and you don't have time to plant a bunch of crops. So I'm going to have bread fall every morning, but on the sixth day, I'm going to have a double portion, or you're going to take a double portion, and I'm going to keep that for you, and it's not going to spoil, and you can use that on the Lord's Day, or on the Sabbath day. And so we need to plan ahead to avoid necessities on the Lord's Day. And quite frankly, this is something you need to think about as a Christian now. Since Christ, our King, orders our time, that means what happens is you're going to have to start thinking about your whole week differently. Because if you want to come to worship next Lord's Day, tomorrow, you need to start planning out your week. And our culture and our society doesn't work that way. The biggest road bike rides and training rides were always on Sundays. during worship for me. And so, and the biggest lawn days and stuff are like those days. And so what we need to do is we need to start planning ahead to avoid things, necessities that we need to take care of on the Lord's Day, try to take care of them other times. And then there's a question to ask in, you know, sometimes people say, hey, Shane, can I do this on the Lord's Day? Can I do that on the Lord's Day? And I have several reasons why I often don't try to give a little list, even though I probably could say yes or no quickly to some of those, at least from my perspective. I'd rather people think, and I think Jesus would rather us love him and think through the principle and his purpose of the day. And so think about this question. If there's something that needs to be done, ask, could you do it another day? And I'm not done with that. So that you could enjoy the rest God has given you on the Sabbath. Could you do that thing another day so that you could enjoy the rest that God has given you on the Sabbath? I think we get so caught up in, oh, this I can't do and that I have to do, that we forget that all that a lot of the laws around the Sabbath day are meant so that we to redeem the day for us so that we can enjoy our rest in Christ. So could you do it another day so that you could enjoy the rest that God has given you on the Sabbath? Well, as I've talked a little bit about the reasonableness of law, I do want to mention kind of a challenge that we have here, because we usually don't have a problem with the reasonableness of law, but what we have a more of a problem with is we easily use the reasonableness of God to rationalize what we want to do on the Sabbath day. And so, again, you need to realize that these works of necessity, the reasonableness of God, are to set us up so that we can enjoy the purpose of the day. And if you're like me, you can be tempted to judge some sort of work of necessity as a necessity, as something I've got to do today, when in fact it only became a necessity because of your lack of planning, or because of your preparation, or because you're a little bit bored, because you're not really enjoying the day. And so I just want to warn you, when we start talking about the works of necessity and mercy, we very easily can start rationalizing all the other things we really want to do and taking back some sort of control of our time and the blessing Christ has given us on the Lord's Day. Well, you are probably are asking, well, tell me some real situations, some real necessities. And so let me do that and give you some examples. But first, let me give a couple of definitions. J.G. Voss, in his commentary on the Larger Catechism, said works of necessity are works that cannot be postponed to another day. In other words, they must be done to preserve life and for the purpose of the day on the Lord's Day. And here are some examples. Jesus comes up with one that's interesting. In Matthew 24, he says, pray that when the Romans come to destroy Jerusalem, they don't come on a Sabbath day. So what do we deduce from that? Fleeing enemies on the Lord's Day is good. So if you see your little Hasidic Jew friend running from a mountain lion in the Garden of the Gods, that's like a legitimate work and necessity on the Lord's Day. You can flee enemies. And even like stuffy Puritan guys like James Durham would say that. Emergencies that cannot wait, such as a broken water pipe or a fire. So we can't go back and act like the Pharisees and get so stuffy and miss the whole purpose of the commandment and think, well, I've got to stand outside and just chat with or do a Bible study with Craig Milroy while my house burns down, when he actually could put the fire out and, you know, get your cat out of the tree and save lots of things. A broken water pipe. And I kind of freak out at this time of year because for about 4 years I've had some water tragedy about this time of year. But broken water pipes, what happens? That water is going to go everywhere and wreck your house. These are works of necessity. What about the work of a pastor? The work of a pastor. That's a work of necessity. Why? Because for the purpose of the day to be implemented, pastors have to work. And, you know, your pastor, I see him a lot on the Lord's evenings in these pulpit swaps. He's pretty exhausted in the Lord's evening. One, because he's weak, of course. But two, he probably, like, works 8 or 12 hours if he's like me. That day begins at 6 or 7 in the morning, and you're on, and you're engaged, and you're preparing to preach and engage in counsel and discuss and love the people of the church. There's a lot of work. Soldiers and law enforcement. We couldn't be here and enjoy rest and worship if we didn't have a safe society, right? Okay? So we need to remember soldiers and law enforcement in there, and remember the coolest cats in the Levites, the sons of Korah. What did they do? They stood at the gate of the temple with a spear. And if someone came that was unclean, you got speared by the sons of Korah, which would be a cool job if you were in the Old Testament. Emergency works like saving lives and property, EMTs, physical needs. Now, even there's a guy, James Durham, who's a great, my favorite kind of Puritan, well, second favorite kind of Puritan guy, Scottish Presbyterian. He wrote a long book on the Ten Commandments. And you know, he's like, we all look at the Puritans and say, oh, man, they were very close to the Pharisees. But he wrote that we all have physical needs and everyone is different. Okay? Everyone is different. Some of us need naps on the Lord's Day. Some don't. Some of us need to take care of our bodies and eat more or do things more on the Lord's Day and really, quite frankly, every day. So everyone is different. And what we need to do is we need to have a bit of graciousness and understand everyone needs something different. And so we need to be a little bit gracious on the Sabbath day. But think about our kids. They're like these balls of energy, and it's actually a work of necessity to let them go play and run around crazy in the backyard to get that energy out. And actually, I think it can be painful to, like, suppress all that. And so sometimes it's a work of necessity to let our kids play around, a work of mercy, so that ultimately they can have a focused mind to worship in the evening. Caretakers, if you're caring for someone, they need to eat. They need to be moved. They need to be helped. It's a necessity on the Sabbath day. And there's a lot more. So I encourage you, if you want, to go to Joey Piper's book, The Lord's Day, and just look at some of the examples. Well, that takes us to the fifth point. Jesus taught that works of mercy are lawful and even commanded. Not only are works of necessity lawful and commanded, but works of mercy are lawful. And notice you find that just jumps out of the page here in verse 9 through 14. Jesus went into a synagogue and there was a man there with a withered hand. And so again, like I mentioned, the Jews said, all right, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he said, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. And so again, what happens? The Jews basically are setting Jesus up, and they ask the question. They see this man that has a crippled hand, and they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And what did Jesus do? He showed from their law, from Deuteronomy 22, that doing good works of mercy is lawful. And see, every one of them would have acknowledged what was taught in Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy 24 about how you need to, if an animal of your neighbor, like, falls into a ditch, you need to preserve his property and take care of that animal. Well, how much more worth is a man than an animal? And if a man is worth more than an animal, how much more lawful is it to help a man? And so Jesus concluded that directly it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And so on the Sabbath, it's a day to do good to our neighbor, as Joey Piper says. And then I want you to notice, after he taught the Jews that, no, we can do merciful things, notice what he does. He actually demonstrates Sabbath mercy. And he turns to this man after he already knew he was being set up by the Jews. He taught that it was good to do the Sabbath. It was lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he healed the man. And he did it in a way that everyone knew Jesus was the one doing it. By his power, he says, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out and it was restored, healed. You see, you can't just think about this is Jesus and whatever picture of Jesus you have in your mind here. You need to realize what Jesus said of himself in verse 8. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so right before their eyes, he taught that it was good to do mercy and it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then the Lord of the Sabbath performed a work of mercy to confirm what he taught with his own life. And so he taught that works of mercy are lawful and even commanded. Now, I want you to think about one more thing about concerning works of mercy. Because works of mercy, they serve the purpose of the day as well, just like works of necessity. Because Sabbath works of mercy, they're evangelistic. Do you remember reading through John? As Jesus healed people, in John 5, he said to the man, "See, you are well. Go and sin no more." He healed that man on the Sabbath. What did Jesus do? He made a disciple. He called this man to serve him. And that work of mercy revealed the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. And he said, "Go and sin no more." In other words, you have felt and you've experienced my mercy. Now know my saving mercy and follow me as a disciple. Do you remember what I read in Luke chapter 13? First, when Jesus freed that Jewish woman from the demon, what did she do? She glorified him. And later at the end, everyone glorified him when he interacted with the synagogue ruler. So how did his work of mercy, what was the function or what was the result of his work of mercy? It led to glorifying the Lord. It led and supported the very worship of God. And so you need to understand that works of mercy on the Sabbath day, when we do them as Christians, you know, baptized, united to Christ, bearing the triune name of God, we are, in a sense, the hands of Christ to people. We show them mercy, and that is evangelistic. It's a taste of the very saving mercy and grace that God shows to sinners. And so works of mercy, they serve the very purpose of the day. And you're probably asking again, like, what are some examples? Well, let me follow the same pattern and listen to these definitions. First, J.G. Voss, works of mercy are works done without motivation of financial gain, but because of sympathy and compassion. It's the same kind of compassion that Jesus had for us when he looked out at the 5,000 who'd followed him and were listening to him and were hungry. And what did he do? He fed them. Works done of mercy are works done without motivation of financial gain because of sympathy and compassion. Joey Piper, in his pithy little way, said, "The Sabbath is a day for doing good to your neighbor." If you don't have time, if you are busy and you can't visit people or do these works of mercy any other day, guess what? You have the Lord's Day. You not only have some time that the God who created heaven and earth, that you can read your Bible today and worship today, but you also can spend the day doing works of mercy. So what are some examples? Visiting the sick. A lot of people have jobs where they actually are, it's a function of mercy. So healing and care can be done by physicians and nurses. It's a great day to feed the hungry. And there are more things to consider. And I encourage you, don't try to just think on your own what are works of necessity, what are works of mercy. Work with your session. Think about this. Grab the wisdom and gather wisdom from a multitude of counsel, and especially those who shepherd you, to help you discern, like, how should we be using the day? It's clear that we should set aside work and recreation to worship it, but what are works of necessity? What are the works of mercy we should be doing? And so I want to conclude with this. What do we learn from Jesus about the Sabbath? There are three quick things. The Sabbath applies today. Jesus himself is the living testimony that the Sabbath has not been abrogated. Second, the Sabbath requires more than we originally expected, just like the other commandments. It requires also doing those works of necessity and mercy. And third, the Sabbath is defined by the Lord of the Sabbath. And that is such an important point for all of us, because we will corrupt the Sabbath. If you talk to people, and maybe you're one, you grow up and the Sabbath was all this huge bummer day where you just all the whole focus was don't play, don't work, don't do anything, rather than the focus is realizing it's the market day of the soul. when we turn our feet from the Sabbath and give ourselves to the Lord's will for that day. He calls us to ride on the wings of eagles, to feed and be blessed with all the blessings of the covenant of grace in Christ. So the Lord of the Sabbath defines the day, not you and not me. We're gifted at taking good things from Jesus and corrupting them. Instead, I encourage you to learn from the Lord who gave himself for your sins so that you might commune with him on this day. On the cross, he laid down his life and he rose again on the first day for our justification. And so seek him on that day, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's day, and delight in his will for your life, that he might meet with you, that he might grow you and bless you, that he may even use you through your whole activity on the Lord's day to build his kingdom. Let's pray.